Good to see everybody here today. It's a wonderful day to be here. You know, this has been an interesting week for many of us, and some of us had a great week, and some of us not a so great week, but we're here. Amen? We're here, and it's great to be here as brothers and sisters to praise God and sing the songs and to just encourage and uplift each other. And I'm really excited about this morning. As Gary mentioned earlier, and many of you met him as you came in, we have some guests here from Golden Girl Group Home out of Cerrito, West Virginia. We have Nikki Thomas, Tanya Basham, Monique, Shauna, and Renee with us this morning. And they have come to share with us about Golden Girl Group Home. Now, I've known Nikki for probably 7 or 8 years at this point. Nikki is in my B&I group. It's a business networking group. And you've heard me talk about B&I before. And we've actually been able to meet a few people here over the years that have come from B&I. That's how we got involved in the Good News Club that we go to the school system, was through a contact there. And so it's a really great organization. And if you want to know more about that, I'll tell you about it later, but that's not the point for today. When Alex was first hired to be our youth minister, we were discussing some projects the youth group could do to serve people in need, some service projects. And about that same time, Nikki mentioned in B&I that she was looking for opportunities to have churches or youth groups come to the group home and do projects with the girls. And I can be pretty thick-skulled sometimes, and I don't always get a hint, Felinda can tell you that, but some light bulbs started to go off. And so I told Alex about Nikki and told Nikki about Alex, and they spoke, and Alex and I spoke, and we spoke with the elders, and it made perfect sense to have Nikki and the group from Golden Girls come here today and share with us. And I really credit Alex with making that happen because he was the one that spoke to Nikki and we got a date together. And so our teens are going to be going to do some projects with the group home, hopefully this fall. But we want the whole church to be involved in this mission. And there are so many ways that we can help. But to be stirred to help, we need compassion. Do we have compassion for those in need? You know, compassion is somewhat tricky of a word these days because in America we think if we see something or someone in need and we say, man, I feel bad about that, the world tells us that's compassion. But God has a different definition for compassion. Jesus is approached by an expert in the law who wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells a very familiar parable that we're going to read. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, as many lawyers do, right? So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. When seeing someone in desperate need, left half dead on the side of the road, three men saw this. But we're told something special about one man. The Samaritan, we're told, took pity or had compassion on this man who was hurt. Compassion, church, feels something. The original word here means to have a gut feeling. You ever have a gut feeling about something? And usually your gut feeling is what? It's usually right, exactly. It's usually right. This man had a gut feeling. It comes from the deepest part of who we are. The Samaritan's heart ached for this man who was in need. That's what compassion does, church. It stirs us. It troubles us. It keeps us awake at night until we do something. Compassion feels something. And compassion does something. You know, this Samaritan, when he headed out on this road, I'm sure he had plans that day. I'm sure he wasn't just taking a joyride on a very dangerous road where men commonly robbed other men, right? He was probably going to work or some business venture or maybe going to visit family. The point is, he had something to do that day. I'm sure he was busy, but he stopped and he moved toward this man to help. And that's a point we can draw out of this parable. To make a difference, sometimes we have to be willing to move toward people who need help, right? They don't always just come to us for help. Jesus uses six verbs. I'm going to take you back to English class for just a minute. Jesus uses six verbs or six action words to describe how this man helped. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He put him on his own donkey. He brought him to the inn. And number six, he cared for the man. This took time. This required a change of plans or a change of course. This took his resources. I'm sure his oil and wine wasn't cheap. He had to walk while the injured man rode on the donkey. It took money. It took effort. But that's what compassion does. Compassion does something. This morning, we are blessed to hear from Nikki Thomas. We're blessed to hear her story. We're blessed to hear about Golden Girl Group Home and the great work that's going on there. She shared with us last week at BNI that this is their 35th anniversary coming up, and they've helped 1,000 girls out of this group home in Cerrito, West Virginia. That's awesome. And you're going to find out about five words into this, Nikki's very passionate about what she does. Her efforts and the efforts of all the people who work at Golden Girls, those efforts blessed by God have made a tremendous impact in the lives of so many girls that have called that place home. I'm excited for her to share with us how we can help, how you can help, how I can help. We want to help to make a true difference for these girls who are striving to set their lives on a new course. So this morning, please welcome Nikki Thomas.
Thank you so much. It's really great to be here, and what a blessing of the Lord to be able to share Golden Girl Group Home. And Matt and Felindy, thank you for hosting us. And Matt is in my BNI class, and but he has helped a staff member at Golden Girl before get through a very tough time, and has actually helped my husband with a situation. And my husband could not be here this morning, but we have been together for over 32 years. We have four children and three grandchildren, so praise the Lord for that. I think we should clap for that. Yes. I'm so excited actually to share my story with you, and it has to do with Golden Girl Group Home and how I got to Golden Girl. Golden Girl is celebrating 35 years of serving girls throughout the entire state of West Virginia. And when I first came on board 10 years ago, they were going to close. And I got to Golden Girl because my pastor's wife's cousin is the executive director. And when I came on site and saw the girls, I was stirred to compassion. And I left where I was at. It was at a boys' home, and it was great, but I left with a leap of faith and believed that we were not going to close our doors because of lack of resources. God honors faith every time. And not only are we in existence, but we're celebrating 35 years of helping girls. And people ask me, Golden Girl, when I first came on board, we had the name before the sitcom. And we're not a tanning bed. Somebody actually asked me that. Like, no. My passion for the girls, and this is a fairly new Bible, and I wanted to read a little excerpt out of the Passion Translation. And Jesus says here, when the religious scholar was talking to Jesus, he says, it states, you must love the Lord God with all your heart. I love this. All your passion, all your energy, and with every thought. It goes right along with what we're all saying today, passion. I would not be here this morning if it wasn't for someone's passion and somebody reaching out to me to help bring me up out of a situation that is virtually impossible. I grew up in abuse and neglect my entire life. My father was a paranoid schizophrenic alcoholic, and my mother was an alcoholic. And I experienced trauma my entire childhood. It wasn't uncommon to see my father try to choke my mother to death and her pass out. And I'll never forget it. I thought she was dead, and I was about 5 years old. And I saw violence every day of my life. And when I wasn't experiencing violence, I had non-existent parents. My father was at the bar, or my mother was out somewhere, and I did not have a childhood like the others. As I grew up, my parents decided to get a bar, and we would live over it. And how many knows that is not a good idea when you're both alcoholics? And as time went on, I would go to school less, and there was care for me less in my life. Many nights, there'd be just loud nights and just turmoil. Christmas was the worst because everyone would be getting drunk, and my mother would get beat up from my father. My father actually took me out of bed numerous times, sat me in a chair, and told me, you will never amount to anything, you will never be anything in your life, and would call me every curse name you could think, and I would sit there and take it. And then I would have to go to school the next day. As I got to high school, and when I was 15 years old, I was a juvenile delinquent. I know you can't tell that now because I look so prim and proper. You are supposed to laugh at that. But I would look for love in all the wrong places, and I was kind of like an outspoken girl. Outspoken girl, I know you can't tell that either. My husband's not in the front row to say amen. But I would gravitate towards any attention that I could get. And as you can imagine, with a home life like that, I would not go to school often. So the principal called my mother in one day, and I'll never forget, I caught her out of the glint of my eye coming to school, and I was like, wow, my mother really cares about my education, and I got a little excited. But the principal asked her to sign me out of school because I would never amount to anything. Take me out because I'll probably never graduate. I'll just be in trouble. I'm just a throwaway. He didn't say that, but I felt like a throwaway girl. So you could sign your child out at 15. My father ended up getting put in a mental hospital, and my mother ran away, bars, men, whatever. And I ended up homeless at the age of 16. Homeless, that means without parents, without a family, without a support system. And there was a young lady who took notice of me. She noticed that I didn't go to school. She noticed that I was young, and she asked me about it. She came to me and asked me. And I told her my story. And she said, you know what? I just graduated from college, and I have a job. I teach, and I'm going to sit down with you, and I'm going to teach you how to get your GED, your high school equivalency diploma. I sat down with her, I took my GED exam, and I passed. She took the time. I then went to junior college. I got accepted to a university. I got my associate's degree in business, met my husband, and started going to school. I actually got my teaching degree in secondary education because of the fact I wanted to rescue the kids that were coming to school on a limited basis or getting in trouble. But I wasn't a Christian yet. As my marriage came to fruition and we were married for quite some time, when I was 31 years old, my entire life just came to a screeching halt, and all of my abuse and neglect and my circumstances and things in my life came to a complete pinnacle, that I was either going to accept Jesus Christ in my life or I was going to be gone forever. And I'm talking about mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I cried out to Jesus Christ and I said, Lord, save me. And I felt his presence. And I believe he saved me that day. I began going to a little tiny church. It was a storefront church. And there were probably 5 members. And I still wasn't all the way healed from my circumstances and what I was going through. And that church accepted me. That church loved me. No matter what I looked like coming in, because there are times I couldn't really get dressed or comb my hair, and I remember them loving me unconditionally. As I was saved, I also said, I want to learn more about Christ, and I got accepted into Kentucky Christian University and got my master's degree. But as I was coming into church every day and I learned how to pray and seek the Lord, and I believed every word that God said about me, and I got stronger and stronger in my faith and what I believed in, and my passion was then for kids that were on the street themselves right around that little church. And I would take my van and go pick up kids, teenagers, that I knew were in the roughest areas. And one teenager, and I'll never forget this, and I'm telling you this because it leads me to where I am today. I was getting my vacuum cleaner fixed, walking in, and I noticed a kid across the street. He was probably about 16, dressed in black. And I felt, like Matt was saying, the urge in my spirit, in my heart, to go over and talk to him. And I'm like, Lord, I did. I went over and I spoke to him. And I prayed with him. And he started crying. And I asked him, I said, would you like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart today? And he said, yes. And he accepted the Lord that day. And from there, I began picking him and his friends up to church. And he said, is it okay if I bring friends? I'm like, yeah, that's okay. So I would pick them all up. And there's a little boy. His name is Chris. He was 12. Nobody wanted this kid. He was very, very high strung and not very well behaved. And the Lord laid on my heart to stick with him, stick with him, stick with him. Sometimes I was like, this is a test, Lord, a big one. And one day, one evening, there was an evangelist in church, and he used the example of David and Goliath. And he gave this little boy a real slingshot and a real rock. And I was like, we're going to witness a real live David and Goliath this morning, people. Or that night, so. And I was sitting there, but the look on that little boy's face, that he was chosen to be a part of the church and actually to play David, was unbelievable. Then the evangelist gave an altar call to ask people to come forward. This little boy came forward, knelt down at the altar, and to this day, I have never seen a transformation like that one. This little boy's burdens, pain, everything he had suffered all his life, he knelt down at the altar and gave to Jesus Christ. And he got up and there was a weight off of him. He was shining in his face like a little boy again. We walked out. I dropped him off. He would say, oh, you can drop me off here, or you could drop me off here or there. And I did. That evening, I got a phone call. That little boy got in a car with a drunk driver. And the car spun out of control. And they hit the guardrail on his side. And Chris died on impact. That was the first funeral 22 years ago that I had ever spoken at. And I know the first person that I see when I see my Lord and Savior when I leave this earth will not only be Jesus Christ, but that little boy with his little baseball cap turned upside down will come running to me. And you know what he'll say? Thank you. Thank you. I'm here because of my passion for Golden Girl and the girls that live in our group home. That same passion leads me to what I do every day. We have 24 girls ages 12 through 18, and here are some of them today that you'll meet. And Tanya Basham, who's on the front row there, she leads a Bible study on Monday nights to lead young ladies to the Lord and to Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, many ways that you can help. You know, something about the Samaritan. The Samaritan was a mixed breed man in the Word of God. He was a mixed breed. It wasn't easy for him to go through that territory, but he did anyway. And a lot of times, we don't think we're qualified to do things for the Lord. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you're qualified to help the girls at Golden Girl Group Home. Either by giving your resources, we raise money and resources for Christmas presents every year. It's called Christmas Angels. And if I didn't go out and get help from people, they would not have a Christmas. There have been Christmases that I woke up as a child and not have a Christmas presents under the tree. You could volunteer and come there and give your time and get involved in a Bible study. There are all sorts of things you can do. But the point of the story is, in the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, it's a mission field out there. And there's a mission field right outside these doors, and there are people hurting, the girls at Golden Girl Group Home right around you that need you to take the time and to reach out and to be an instrument of salvation. And the Lord wants to use you. He wants to use your story. He wants to use where you've come from. And he wants you to make a difference. And I'm here as living proof that if it had not been for that one girl to do one act to take me in, I would not be here today. God wants to use you. We will be at the table to talk more about Golden Girl. Like I said, we have 24 girls that need help. They're taken out of their homes all throughout the state of West Virginia and brought to us to live. And we need you. And we'll be back at the table to talk to you, to pray with you, and to encourage you to be the Good Samaritan today. Thank you so much for having me. God bless you.
Thank you, Nikki. I told you that would be very powerful. Very powerful story indeed. And so much good goes on at Golden Girl. A couple years ago, I went down and toured the facility. And the group home is quite impressive. There's an apartment complex that is down the street for the girls after they get out of high school. They can actually go to college and stay there at the apartment complex through college. So much good that's going on there. And if we believe the Bible, which we do, we wouldn't be here today if we didn't believe the Word of God. The question isn't if we're going to help in projects like this. The question is how. How are we going to help? James makes it very simple. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. He could have put a lot of stuff there, church, but he didn't. He tells us it's pretty simple. If you're stirred to compassion this morning, if you want to find out how you can help, there's a sign-up sheet back on in the foyer on the table. You can sign up to receive their newsletter so you know what's going on. You can sign up to help them periodically. There's a basket out there if you want to give a gift this morning. Our teens are going to be going down and doing some projects this fall, hopefully, and so go with them. Support them in their efforts to reach out and to just spend some time with the girls and spend some time maybe putting on some parties or games or all kinds of stuff. And if you want to know more about that, you can talk to Nikki. But you know what? Something everyone in here can do, no matter where you live, how busy you are, what resources you have, we can all pray. We can all be in prayer for the good work that's going on there. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's no better time than right now to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to become a child of God. You know, as Nikki said, in her illustration and the point there, you never know when you'll take your last breath. We're not promised another day. I'm sure that little boy, when he left church, didn't expect to be in a car accident. Things happen. Life happens. And we all have experienced that with people that we love in certain situations. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, Don't leave here in that condition. You can leave this hill today saved. You can leave this hill today washed. You can leave this hill today knowing you have a home for eternity. And church, this life is tough. Things happen. We get worried and stressed, and we have all kinds of struggles. But none of that matters at the end when we know we're saved by our Lord and Savior, when we know we have a home in heaven. If you're here this morning and you haven't taken that step, take that step today. If you're here and you have something that you want us to pray about, something you want to share, we're family. That's what we're here to do. So if you have a need this morning, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.